Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If the God of the Bible really exists, I would go gladly to hell. And anybody happy to go to heaven to worship such a creature is morally bankrupt.
It is because God's wrath is real that his mercy is relevant. Unless you have a real wrath, the biblical concepts of mercy and of grace are robbed of their meaning.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If genius can rub off, you are about to be brilliant. This is Wretched Radio. Dr. Oz Guinness, a big thinker. He's been pondering what's been going on in culture, what's been going on in Christendom for decades. Perhaps you've read one of his 30-plus books. If you haven't, they will expand your noggin. You'll think bigger. You'll have a larger view of what is happening on our globe, specifically through a Christian lens. Recently, Dr. Oz Guinness, sitting down for a chit-chat, doing one of those Zoomy Skype things that the kids do these days via technology and
stuff.
Okay, can you tell somebody here isn't very brilliant when it comes to technology? The point is, he was doing an interview with Sean McDowell, the conversation Critical Race Theory, and he brought some perspectives that I thought were helpful in our current culture, where we are seeing a huge divide between, we'll use the pagans' terminology, the races. How does a Christian view what is happening in our culture? The more we can understand it biblically, the more helpful we can be biblically, prepared to be downright smart, hoping that brilliance rubs off. Dr. Oz Guinness.
Well, put it this way, no people in history have been more victimized than our friends the Jews, the people of God. Scattered, persecuted, and attempted extermination. No people. And yet they rightly know that they're responsible, not for what's been done to them, but how they respond to what's been done to them. So they refuse to play the victim. Now, that victim playing is at the heart of what's called critical theory, as you know, cultural Marxism. In other words, Antonio Gramsci and Herbert Marcuse and others, they realize you'll never have a revolution in the streets. You need it through the gatekeepers, but you do it through critical theory, dividing the powerful from the powerless, the majority from the minority, the oppressors and the victims. And then you use victimhood as a tool of power to replace the status quo. And of course, you replace one and you have to replace another. There's no truth, as you said elsewhere, only power. And so it goes on.
Indeed, it does. Critical race theory, a worldview that flourishes only when you paint a narrative that says there is an oppressor and an oppressed class. And as soon as you can persuade the oppressed class that it's not so much about their oppression, it's more about how you respond to it, well, then you've lost your narrative. Then you've lost your system. You've lost your power. Critical race theory is fed through the concept that there are basically two people groups on the planet. There are the oppressors and the oppressed. And the oppressed are victims. And these victims, they need some form of justice. What is the critical race theory understanding of justice? Well, it's equality. How do you achieve that equality? Well, Gramsci may have said that there won't be any revolution in the street, and yet that's precisely what we are seeing these days, is revolution in the street. And by the way, if you didn't think what we're seeing on the TV tube is revolution, historically, the tearing down of monuments is always a revolutionary move. Always. It's very symbolic. That old thing represented in that feature, gone. We're tearing it down. Think Saddam Hussein. Think, interestingly, Lenin being torn down. We don't want that anymore. We have taken over and we want a new system. And that's exactly what Karl Marx advocated. Revolution. Now, Gramsci, He would have softened it to say, let's do it a different way, perhaps, but it is a revolution nonetheless. The old system is entirely bad because it formed an oppressor class. Therefore, the whole thing needs to be replaced. Does that perhaps help us understand why so many people talk the way that they do and that they don't have any sort of gratitude for the country that has provided the most human flourishing ever? It's because it's all bad because it has been defined as being an oppressive system. Therefore, even though many, many people have benefited from it, a group of people have not. Therefore, the whole thing is bad, and it needs to be replaced. That is critical race theory.
So victim playing, more victimized than thou. If I can be the victim, you've got to give me compassion and so on. Sympathy, money, reparations, you name it. But in the long run, I'll weaken myself by that. And that's what the Jews, to their credit, refused to do because of the biblical notion of responsibility and human dignity. So we need to resist that. In the Bible, you have a tremendous compassion and passion for the vulnerable and the marginalized, the poor, the widow, the orphan, but not encouraging them to play the victim. And that's a very different thing. That is the progressive left power play that is disastrous. No, it's once again, the American Revolution, which is biblical, the French Revolution, which is anti-biblical, that's an example of what comes from the wrong toolbox.
Dr. Oz Guinness, the wrong toolbox would be critical theory. And yet, that is the theory, the mechanism that is driving so much of what we are seeing these days, and social media, wherever you get your news feed, and increasingly inside of the church. These are ideas that are being imported into the church. And I will say it again, this is not a commentary on how anybody has been treated in society. That is not the point of this. It is identifying what is a social theory, how our world should be constructed, analyzing it to see if it has any place inside of the Christian church. And the answer is, based on this alone, that individuals are broken up into classes is absolutely, positively not biblical. And might I say, it aims too low? Social justice is so low. Now, it doesn't mean that it's not important that we do things to help people who have been done wrong. That's not what I just said. But social justice in and of itself, that's it? Christianity, by comparison, has something that is far grander. It is something that is far bigger. It is not just a relief of temporary or temporal oppression. It is relief from eternally being in a bad state. Furthermore, biblical justice, it has a covenantal arc, if you will. Calm down, my Presbyterian friends. I don't mean it that way. What I mean by that, it's a term that Oz Guinness, in his latest book about time, talks about, that there is an arc to history. This thing is going somewhere. We are not writing history. We are not making history. We're not on the right side of history. God has written history because it has an intended destination. Where is it? The big story of the Bible is far greater than an individual or even a group receiving some form of, well, what is being defined these days as social justice, which equals reparations, being given perhaps money. That's the current talk, by the way. I believe that somebody came up with $14 trillion that everybody should be receiving who has been oppressed. We divvy that up somehow. We've got something bigger, don't we? Isn't the story of God's redemption through Jesus Christ, bringing every tribe, nation, and tongue together for his glory, just a wee bit more transcendent than cash? Isn't it a bigger ideal to strive for? to say, hold on, everybody. God's headed someplace with all of this. We see, indeed, animosity between ethnic groups. Why? Why? Well, we've got a sin story, but we've also got a redemption story, and that God is going to bring all of these people into submission to their great master, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that for all of eternity, God will have been the one that solved the racial problem, because he's going to use it for his glory. Now, if that's the case, what are we doing just dabbling and playing around and focusing exclusively on critical theory and social justice issues? Now, I'm not suggesting that we don't analyze what's going on in our world and try to do things to relieve people's suffering. But the Christian narrative of covenantal time, that there's an ark, there's a destination that is grand and glorious and big and transcendent, if we fail to remember that, quite honestly, we are going to be playing in a sandbox of trite ideas by comparison to biblical justice. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for being here today. Appreciate when you choose to spend part of your day with us here at Wretched Radio. Mark it down on your watch list, would you? Road Trip to Truth, coming soon to a Wretched store near you. You know the one conveniently located at wretched.org? Road Trip to Truth, hosted by John Fabares, went on the road to college campuses tackling the tough issues that millennials struggle with. The real issues like, why is there evil in this world? Is Jesus really God? Is there only one way to heaven? Issues like that. And of course, share the gospel with them. It's all on Road Trip to Truth. When you watch it, you'll get an idea of what this younger generation is up against and how you can share your faith with them. So, coming soon to that wretched store near you, Road Trip to Truth. And it's all made possible by the generosity of our gospel partners. If you are able and would like to join us as a gospel partner, visit wretched.org/donate. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
And now, a message from our brothers and sisters in China.
If I have 1 minute for American brothers and sisters, I just beg them to pray for the supply of the Bibles, and God will open the door for the Chinese people to hear the love of Christ.
The government of China tightening the screws, doing everything that they can to eradicate Christianity from their communist regime. Our brothers and sisters, they have a prayer. It is not that the persecution would stop. It is that they would receive the word of God. There are a paucity of Bibles in China, and we can change that and provide the word of God for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, not just in China, but around the globe. Bible League International, $5 per Bible. Will you answer their prayer? Wretched.org/Bible.
Don't know about you, but during these hard and difficult times, I'm getting really tired of hearing about these hard and difficult times. So, for some much-needed distraction, might I suggest a visit to the home of all things wretched, wretched.org. There you can find full-length Wretched TV episodes, full-length hour-long Wretched radio shows, and the Wretched Store for all things of the biblical resources bent. While you're there, you can also become a gospel partner. Without the support of our wretched gospel partners, you wouldn't be hearing my voice because, honestly, there would be no Wretched. Your giving allows Wretched to stay on the air and to reach people with the gospel each and every day. If you are already a gospel partner, please know that we are extremely grateful for you. And if you are not, would you consider becoming one? Visit wretched.org or wretched.org/donate for all the details on becoming a gospel partner. Wretched.org/donate.
Important dates in Christian history. 1536. John Calvin publishes The Institutes of the Christian Religion, the most substantial theological work of the Reformation. Calvin's ideas would deeply influence church and politics in Switzerland and Scotland and take root in the newly discovered North America.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Might I suggest to you that we sharpen our responses? This is Wretched Radio. He who defines the terms wins. If you can be the one who determines this is that, this word has that meaning, and this is the structure and the rules of the game, you're going to win. I suspect the guy who invented the rules of chess never lost. You win. You define the terms and you win. And these days we are hearing a lot of terms being used that are very persuasive in their presentation. But remember, slogans are not arguments. Nevertheless, that is the culture that we live in. And so we hear a lot of phrases these days, and we hear a lot of ideas that are being promoted inside of the church. And there's something about them, well, that sounds right. I mean, yeah, we don't want people to be oppressed. Of course we don't. But what's wrong with the approach to how to deal with oppression? And I would like to suggest to you one. This is just one. I think there's many more. I've written about 15. But one of the ways that we can help people to understand why critical theory and the words social justice are not a good idea is because they aim too low. They aim too low. And so might I suggest, as we go about having these dialogues and conversations, number one, please remember, until notified otherwise, this is not currently an issue of orthodoxy. That means if you've got a brother or sister who is espousing critical race theory or social justice ideas, on the surface, they're not heretics. So we need to talk in those terms, not disparagingly or with exasperation or, oh, which I guess is exasperation. They're brothers and sisters. Two, to help them understand, not just to have another Fox News debate on the subject, but to help them maybe saying, I understand your desire to see people who are hurting and help them. I get it. And that is good. And that is commendable. Can't we say that? I mean, if I just say that to somebody who espouses critical theory or social justice values, am I really saying I'm a Marxist? No. I appreciate it. I do appreciate your desire to see this and to hear the cries of people and respond to them. That is good and that is honorable. But might I suggest the current solutions, they're too low for Christians. That's the best the world has. The world has reparations. That's all they can offer. The Bible actually has a definition for that typically. If you take this from that people group to give it to that people group, that's not called social justice. That's called stealing. We've got something better. We've got something higher. We've got something grander. We've got something called biblical justice, and there is an arc to it. This is not floundering around. 2020, while being, let's be honest, one of the most rotten years most of us can remember, this is not for naught. This is not a sideshow or a detour until we can get back to a roaring economy and everything working great. This is God's intended plan and purpose, because there is nothing that is happening that he is not in control of. So where is he driving this ship? Where are we going here? Is racial reconciliation just somehow spreading things out? That's it? That's it? Now, I'm not even saying whether that's right or wrong. I'm just saying that's puny. That's so small compared to what God is doing. Can you get the picture in your brain? Just try to visualize this for a moment. The scroll has been rolled up. God has created a new heavens and a new earth. And his people, his called out ones, his elected group of saved believers is now assembled. And God takes this group, this bride, this lovely assembling of human beings, and he gives them as a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. And Jesus Christ, in response, says, "No, Father, this is for you, that you might be all in all." And that group of people assembling shouts the praises of the King who has reconciled us to the Father, to the glory of God. And as you look out over that sea of humanity, you're seeing brown and yellow and white. You're seeing black hair and blonde hair and gingers and every shade. There's freckles, there's no freckles, all assembled, all singing one song. Hail to the Lamb. Hail to the King who defeated death, who was the propitiation for us, that we might be reconciled to a God who so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Hallelujah to the King. And you want to talk about money and changing the government and stuff, Christian? Puny. We've got a bigger view here. We've got something larger. We've got something higher. And I know right now somebody's saying, so does that mean that we're not supposed to be thinking about these? That's not the point. I'm saying we've got something bigger that we should be focusing on, that we're driving for. Because if every Christian works really, really hard for social justice, which is distribution of stuff, let's just say that's accomplished. Let's just say that it even works. I don't know how you do the math on that. I don't think that it's going to work out. But nevertheless, let's just say that that's the program. We all contribute to that program. We make that play run. And everybody has now an equal amount of money in the bank. Today. And then tomorrow it'll be spent. Then there'll be poor people again. And then there's going to be people fighting, and there's going to be people amassing, and there's going to be people doing illicit things to get ill-gotten gains for themselves. And they're all going to die and go to hell. And the Lamb will not receive the reward for his suffering. We are playing in a sandbox with critical theory and social justice. Biblical justice is where it is at, Daddy-O. This is the biggie. This is the grander, the higher. Now, it raises a question. If we can set our sights on something that big, something that eternal, not this temporal little thing that we're playing around with, this big, big concept of biblical justice, men, women, children, every tribe, every tongue, every nation being assembled for the glory of God because of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ the Son, presented to the bridegroom as a varied bride, because it glorifies God all the more. That raises a question, doesn't it? What do we need to do to get to biblical justice? What do we need to do to achieve that? Ah, suddenly we are yanked back to our Savior's last words. Go and make disciples, teaching them to obey whatsoever I have commanded you. And where are we supposed to go? Into all the world. Why? Because when all the world gets saved and represented as this massive bridegroom, presented as a gift a bride to the bridegroom, it glorifies God in the most profound expression of loving kindness that could possibly be concocted. You cannot think of a bigger idea than this. And that's exactly why Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, so that everybody can get saved. It means that we've got to stop playing around with these puny ideas and get to the big idea. You know, the gospel.
See, many young Christians today, let me be blunt, hear the word justice, stand and salute. You got to say, whose idea of justice? A biblical, prophetic idea, or the critical theory, neo-Marxist idea? And one, the second, is disastrous. I had an email this morning, a guy saying, you call for self-criticism. What do you think about all the racism in American history? And I said to him, You cannot explore too realistically the evil of racism, slavery, whether it's the Africans or whether it's the Native Americans. You've got to own up to that. Mm. But the question is, do you put your research into a biblical framework or into a critical theory framework?
Mm.
Too many of the young Christians have been seduced by the progressive left and not realizing they're following the wrong siren.
And it's puny. If you've been following along because it seems compassionate, I get that. But might I call you to something higher, to something bigger than social justice? And that is biblical justice. One is temporal, the other eternal. One, it is comparatively trite. The other, transcendent. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. The U.S. Supreme Court has rejected a Louisiana state law requiring abortion providers to be held to similar standards as ambulatory surgical centers. In a decision released today, the High Court ruled 5-4 in the case of June Medical Services versus Russo that abortion providers did not need to be held to stricter standards. Justice Stephen Breyer announced the judgment of the court, was joined in his opinion by Justices Ginsburg, Sotomayor, Kagan, and Chief Justice John Roberts. In his opinion, Breyer noted that the Louisiana law was largely identical to a Texas state law that had been declared unconstitutional in an earlier Supreme Court decision. Justice Clarence Thomas authored one of the dissents to the court's decision, saying that the majority was enjoining a perfectly legitimate state law and doing so without jurisdiction. Many had considered this case noteworthy since it was the first abortion-related case brought before the Supreme Court since the confirmations of Justices Gorsuch and Kavanaugh. Both, by the way, did oppose Monday's decision, but with Chief Justice Roberts siding with the liberal justices, it didn't affect the outcome. Israel has decided to remove the U.S.-based evangelical Christian station God TV from the Israeli cable television provider HOT due to claims that it's trying to evangelize Jews. Asher Biten, chairman of Israel's Cable and Satellite Broadcasting Council, said he told the station last week that it has 7 days to halt broadcasting. The channel appeals to Jews with Christian content, stated Biten, as reported by the Associated Press, claiming that the station's original request was to be a station targeting the Christian population. The God TV station for Israel, known as Shalanu, has denied that it is in violation of its terms. Ron Cantor, the regional director in Israel, told Kehillah News the allegations against the station are simply not true, saying that from the first day we met with HOT, it was very clear we wanted to broadcast Messianic Jews sharing their faith in Yeshua in a variety of ways, and that's what we do to this day. God TV began airing in April, and soon after, accusations were being made the station was trying to proselytize Jews. The controversy over God TV's Shalanu station has put Israel and its evangelical Christian supporters in an awkward position, exposing the tensions the two sides have long tried to keep buried. And in Nebraska, the state Supreme Court has agreed to hear a constitutional argument against no-fault divorce laws later this year. A Roman Catholic, Michael Dykus, contests his wife's 2018 divorce filing that led to eviction from his home. His attorney arguing the divorce violated Dykus's constitutional rights to due process and equal protection. The hearing is scheduled for September 3rd. If Nebraska's court rules in his favor, it could lead to other challenges. All 50 states allow no-fault divorce, but Nebraska, one of the true no-fault states, where filing with fault is not possible. Did not see that coming. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Books of the Bible. Zephaniah begins with a shocking prophecy that God will sweep away everything from the face of the earth. But in the midst of judgment, God offers hope of salvation. Zephaniah gives us a picture of God's terrible wrath and reminds us of the wrath Jesus took upon himself for our sake. Flee to the Savior and be saved. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Now that's a big idea. This is Wretched Radio. We could be playing little child's games compared to the grand drama that God has written. The only question is, which one are we going to choose? Will we play our role in something that is eternal and lofty and glorious? Or will we join concepts, ideas, ideologies created by unbelievers to achieve something that appears to be really good but is ultimately exceedingly temporal and at best maybe a bit of a slight temporal help. Christian, we are a part of something so big, so glorious, so grand, so startling, so unhuman. I wonder if we're getting so distracted, even with these debates that we are currently having on these ethnic issues. Now, again, I'm not suggesting that a Christian shouldn't care about what is going on in society. We do care. That is not what this particular diatribe is about. This is about a calling up, a thinking bigger, thinking covenantal time, not just tick, 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 and here comes the globe dropping in Times Square with Ryan Seacrest. Now that's little puny stuff. The big covenantal time idea is that God has instituted a covenant with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is not done playing out the way that he has scripted it to ultimately conclude. We have our conclusion. We see it. There is a purpose for ethnic identities. Why do we have them anyway? Seriously, why do we have them? How do we really account for them? Why do we have these different? Now, we can trace it back to the Tower of Babel and different people groups going in different directions. Got that. But you still have to explain why we do look so dissimilar in so many ways, don't we? I mean, even with the same skin color, we just look, why different? Why are we so different with faces and body shapes and weight, looks? What's the point of all of it?
Oh, I don't know, nothing. I guess we just big banged and we just, you know, we got here and there's just variation of the species or something like that. That's what they said at the university.
Or how's about as Christians we go, it's because it's by God's design. So that ultimately, at the end of time, when we are all called together in one grand gift to the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, presented as this amazing, colorful present, this is what you've accomplished, son. And the son returns it to the father that he might receive glory for everything, so that the world will know forever. God is so big, he is able to lasso all that and bring them into subjection to his son because he is so good. That's what we're doing here. That is the business that we are to be about. And that is why Jesus said, don't just keep this message to yourself. Go into where? All the world. Radical. Don't forget Colossians 1, Colossians 4, and maybe in between someplace too. Paul talks about this mystery being revealed, that God is bringing all of these people in. It was one chosen people, the Jews. Because of their rejection of the Messiah, he's opening up the doors. Everybody, come on. All these people, if you repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're my chosen people. And I'm going to display you for all of eternity to demonstrate I'm that big. I'm that good. I'm that kind. I do not have those attitudes that y'all have. I love the world. And it's demonstrated with the assembling of the people that he has brought together in the name of Jesus Christ. Whew. Whew. Now, that's going to change what you do today, isn't it? That's what we're here for. Now, let's just forget critical theory and social justice for a moment. When we wake up in the morning, yeah, we've got jobs to do, and we go do those things. We've got kids to raise. We do those things. You've got books, and you've got to learn. But that's not the big idea. That's not what we're doing here. We're here for something much more lasting, much more lofty. How are we spending our time? What is it that we're exerting our energies on? Where do we spend our money and resources? Maybe we all need to be reminded of what God is doing here And it is marching toward that conclusion. And it is going to happen. The only question is, will I have participated in it a lot, a little, or not so much? Or will I have been distracted with social justice and critical theory ideas that are absolutely imported from the world? I would ask you, my brother or sister, if you are loving the ideas that are being presented these days of social theory and critical race theory, social justice and critical race theory, ask yourself the question, where did these ideas come from and who is espousing them? Your company will tell you a lot about your values. If you are finding yourself, because you're espousing social justice and critical theory, suddenly you're on the same side as a cast of characters that perhaps before you would have considered a bit nefarious, or you're seeing the outpouring of that worldview in violent acts and criminal activity, ask yourself the question, is it possible that maybe what I'm thinking about here isn't a good idea? That maybe this is not the biblical approach to the subject? That if the fruit of these ideas called social justice and critical theory are manifesting themselves in buildings being burned down, in police officers being killed, in old people being attacked, is it possible that maybe, just maybe, this is not the best idea to latch onto?
1789, you address evil, oppression, with power, victim playing, and so on, and you just have retaliation, reparation, goes on forever, and America becomes culture warring, the Corsican blood feud writ large. Now, you compare that the biblical way, yes, evil addressed, penitence, confession, forgiveness, reconciliation, and enemies can become friends.
Mm.
You know, if you read the book of Acts, the gospel is equated with peacemaking. And you compare the Pax Christi, the peace of Christ, peacemaking with God, with Pax Romana. You know, the Roman historians, Tacitus and many others, they admit the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, was domination. In other words, when one is dominant and no one can challenge them, you have peace. But it's the peace of despotism. Tacitus said that. Rome created an empire of peace, and the world was desolated. That's not the Christian way. We've got to, in other words, when we come to freedom, the atheist has no grounds, and the Bible is unique, Jewish and Christian. When you come to justice, it's different. We both believe in justice, but within this framework or that framework, you come out quite differently. So particularly young Christians, they should never be seduced by critical theory and the mere repetition of the word justice. Justice, yes, but which understanding and which resolution?
Biblical justice, bigger, grander, better, eternal, lofty. Social justice, exceedingly temporal, exceedingly small, profoundly trite, wholly unbiblical, and yet there's a reason that so many Christians are digging it, because it's showing a kindness to people. And I think we should say, well done for that. Good. It is excellent that you identify and that you do listen to people that are saying, hey, we feel like we've been done wrong. Now, this is not to debate the accuracy of that statement or not. That is not the point of this. It's trying to remove some of those sentimentalities to say, how do we address these things? How do we deal with these things? Do we see the cry or hear the cries of people saying, this has been really hard? Why would we not listen to it? We should. And the way that this whole thing has been stacked up, as tends to be the case, I've discovered, with the difference between liberal ideas and conservative ideas, liberal seems nicer. It just does. Just give people stuff. The more conservative ideas are, no, hold on, people need to earn stuff, so we need to equip them to get the stuff. And that doesn't sell as well. And the same thing is true, I think, with social justice ideas. We've got people who say that it's been hard, so just level the playing field. Just make it easy that way. And it seems really sentimental, and that should be applauded. But the question is not which one is nicer on the surface, but which one is more biblical. This is Wretched Radio. And in the meantime, while we in the West are still experiencing struggles and challenges courtesy of COVID in Eastern Europe, the effects have been even more profound. Nevertheless, Tomorrow Club's continuing their great ministry work in European countries.
Right now, Tomorrow Club leaders are putting together more than 2,000 care packages to deliver to the neediest families in the towns and villages we serve. The packages will provide enough food for a couple of weeks, basic food items like buckwheat, macaroni, rice, canned meat, oil. There's even a package of candies for the kids and, in some places, seeds for the garden. And because most of these packages will be going to unbelieving families. Along with the food items, there'll be a simple gospel presentation.
Would you please consider supporting Tomorrow Clubs at this time? Wonderful gospel ministry reaching the poorest of the poor in Eastern Europe. Please learn more. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Since Poetry Open Mic Night's been canceled, I thought I'd read you some wretched poems I've been working on. Become a gospel partner. That would be a delight. All you have to do is visit our website. Become a gospel partner. You'd be supporting this ministry if you'll just give to us financially. Become a gospel partner. Visit wretched.org/donate, or else we make you redo grade 8. Okay, listen, I never promised you'd be great, Wretched Poetry. After all, open mic night was canceled. But would you still please consider becoming a gospel partner? Every dollar you give helps Wretched continue to spread the gospel. And without our gospel partners, well, honestly, there is no Wretched. If you're already a gospel partner, thank you. Please know we are very grateful. And if you're not, visit wretched.org/donate and prayerfully consider becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner today. Visit wretched.org/donate.
Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, self, when Friel encourages us to support preborn at preborn.org/wretched by providing as many ultrasounds as possible for women who are experiencing a crisis pregnancy for just $28 per ultrasound, it feels so financial, so cold, so detached, so permit me to personalize my plea.
Hi, my name is Isabella.
Hi, my name is Victoria.
We are 6 years old. Thank you for helping us.
A $28 ultrasound. Two lives saved. This isn't just about $28. This is about real human beings. Mommies see that it's a baby in their tummy. They hear the gospel. Daddy hears the gospel. Babies are saved. Souls are getting saved. Please consider supporting Preborn with as many ultrasounds as you can. Preborn.org/wretched.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7 describes the Son of Man who came from heaven, received worship from all nations, and rules a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Jesus uses this title to affirm that he is fully human and fully divine.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
WDJD. What did Jesus do? This is Wretched Radio. If we can figure out that, then we should know how we are to behave today. So let us go back in time, courtesy of Pastor Roger Skeppel. The sermon that he presented, he's been doing a series on this, was sent to me to idea@wretched.org. Thank you for that. And he's also written some articles on the subject. He pastors a church in Atlanta, and he is very grieved about what is going on in our culture, the growing divide, the animosity. It is just boiling and bubbling, and I don't think it's gone over the top of the pot yet, but it sure feels like it could at any moment, doesn't it? And so he took the time to look back at what Jesus did in his time when there were indeed ethnic issues afoot. This is not the first time that we have seen this subject. It never is. There's nothing new under the sun. This has been done before. From Roger Skeppel, first and foremost, we cannot avoid the fact that Jesus himself lived in a time of great injustice. He really did. It was nasty business. Do you recall when Jesus said, if somebody asks for your coat, give it to them. They ask you to walk a mile, go 2 miles. That's because the Roman soldiers could walk up to you and go, you, coat, mine. Jesus said, give it to them. What? The Roman could compel somebody to walk a mile to carry some stuff for them. Jesus says, go to. Oh, wow. Radical. He did not become a zealot and go to war with these people. He was teaching us how to deal with these issues, because these issues are always going to exist. It doesn't mean that we throw in the towel and give up the fight, but we need to recognize this is human nature that we are seeing, the mistreatment of one another. And Jesus' focus is far less concerned on how we change institutions in order to make for equality for all, but how we go about the business of enduring the institution that we're in. And this, by the way, if you're thinking, what are you talking about? Are you talking about like slavery here? I'm not at the moment. I'm thinking about all of us. The reality is we are all born into classes. We are all born into systems. We are all born into a place with more or less. Everybody is. How are you going to live? What's your heart going to be toward others? How are you going to treat people, even when you feel like this just isn't fair? Let's take a look at what Jesus did. The Jewish people convulsed with anger and animosity toward their Roman overlords, who, although they allowed the legality of their religion, hated their ethnicity. The Romans hated the Jews, and it was most certainly mutual. The Romans despised their monotheism, greatly curtailed their freedoms and rights. Well, this is now another lesson we can consider, as our government sure does seem to be about the business of trying to curtail Christian rights. Churches worshiping certainly seems like, at least in some places, there's a fair amount of overreach going on. How's about the discrimination online? The not allowing people to express certain views and do certain things, talk in a certain way. Furthermore, I swipe this from a guy on TV that I saw. He's a commentator on Fox News. He seems to be everywhere. He popped up in my feed. I think he used to be a bodyguard or a secret service man for George Bush. And he said, ask yourself the question. Do you feel free to do whatever you want to and say anything that you choose to? Or is it possible that you are being intimidated into silence, whether it's government or just social norms now that have squeezed you to the point where you just don't feel free anymore? Example, do you feel like at work you can say anything you want to politically? Do you feel like you could put a bumper sticker on that represented the values that are important to you without second guessing it? Well, maybe I shouldn't put that on there. Somebody might key my car. Somebody might get mad at me. Somebody might. What is that? Well, that's intimidation. And I think it's palpable these days to have a difficult conversation, as so many churches are claiming they want, when all it is really just a one-way dialogue, because you can't say anything back. There's no openness going on in so many quarters of our culture. That's a squeeze of intimidation, whether it's government or society, ideologies. You're feeling it, aren't you? How are you going to respond? Well, Jesus has it figured out for us. Let's go back in time. The Jews lived on the razor's edge of Rome's might that could at any time come down on them without having to justify or vindicate their actions. Within this context, the zealot party of the Jews arose that had the popular support of the Jewish people. But the resistance of the official leadership, who were unwilling to take the drastic, militant steps the zealots advocated and acted upon. the zealots, known for riots throughout the history of the Jewish people, before and after the life of Jesus Christ. They would rather burn the whole thing down than comply to the jackbooted thugs of the Roman Empire. Their railing and fighting against the system would eventually lead to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70, which would alter the Jewish people forever. Feeling the context that Jesus lived in? The official leadership of the people, on the other hand, felt the constant tension of being Jewish and needing to comply to survive. You can take a look in John 11 when they met to try to make sense of the Jesus issue. Their words to each other expected the sense of powerlessness and impotency that they felt regarding the Roman people, who could take any advantage of any situation to exert their control at any time. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. That was their context, Jew and Gentile. In Jesus' time, a man named Pilate, an avowed anti-Semite, had gained control of the governorship of their province. Pilate was the prefect of the regions of Judea, Samaria, and Gaza, south of the Dead Sea. He served from AD 26 to 37. Like many politicians, he gained his post through connections, particularly the anti-Semite Sejanus, the commander of the Praetorian Guard. That Pilate maintained an antagonistic relationship with the Jews throughout his 10 years of serving as their prefect goes without question. While previous prefects had tried to walk a careful line between Roman expectations and Jewish customs, delicate, Pilate completely disregarded the latter, and history records for us several instances of Pilate purposefully antagonizing the Jewish people. These incidents, far from engendering the two to each other, exasperated an already strained relationship between the Jews and Rome. I'm going to say the Jews and Gentiles. How much did Jesus comment on these issues? Did you hear it? None. And when it was brought up to him, he turned it in a completely different direction. If Jesus did that, are our issues that much more intense than his? Or was he after something bigger? Jesus, a Jewish Galilean himself, would have something to say about these things. The response to Christ when he learned about Pilate's activities of murdering people at the altar was not what people who use social justice would imagine. His response evidenced a priority system quite different from the world's. Here it is. He said to them, "Do you suppose these Galileans who were slain by Pilate at the altar were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Hey, what about talking about the restructuring of society, the overthrowing of Pontius Pilate, burning down some buildings, overthrowing some structures? Nope. Jesus would not accept the bait and side with either the zealots who advocated overthrow or the leadership who advocated acquiescence. Rather, his focus was set like a laser on one thing: the kingdom of God and the need for people to repent or perish. Jesus saw temporal injustice in light of eternal consequences. Where's our view? Where are our eyes set? Are we getting lost in the muck and mire of social justice and critical theory debates that are so temporal? Or will we raise our eyes? From Roger Skeppel, Jesus' mind was fixated on one thing. People needed to realize that they had to repent, or their situation in hell will surely surpass the pain and death these individuals experienced in time. And that is why Jesus would never take the bait. And he continued to preach about what? The kingdom of God and the qualifications that were necessary. A total death to self. And he would save them. And the them was anybody who would come unto him. And we see those gates being flung open for every tribe, every tongue, every nation, because that is the business that Jesus is about. Christian, what business are you and I about? Until tomorrow, go serve your king.